I am delighted to be with you today. I'm glad that you're joining us online. If you're there, please say hi in the chat. I'm happy today that you are here at Bethlehem Church. And I want you to know that I thank God for you. You are the best. That's true. You're the best. You really are. I'm not positive that you wake up every morning and hear those words first thing. You're the best. But I'm telling you, today, you are. And I thank God for you. And friends, here's why I want you to know this. I don't think it's a secret at this point, but doing church and being the church in the past 3 years has not been easy. At a time when everything seems really uncertain, when you're all facing challenges of your own, I know I have asked you to step up and do more. I've asked you to be even more generous with your time and your life, to be more generous with your giving and in this extension project that we're doing. And I know it's a lot. I found that the climb has been steeper than I ever imagined it would be. I thought at, 60 years old, it would kind of be sailing a little bit from here. Not so. And with all of that, through all of this, I've had times of worry. In fact, I have been concerned for you. Concerned that you might become discouraged. I know there's times when I've fought that. Or that you might be just plain worn out. I get that. Or that sometimes that I may have led you to a place in this gospel mission that has caused you to be a bit disillusioned. I know this has not been an easy season for you. And you've just lived through a major disruption and somehow you feel like you need to be back to normal. Maybe you don't feel like that's where you are. You don't feel like everything is normal. And even if you do, even if you're feeling like it's kind of normal, you may be wondering, is normal still good? I think the Thessalonians that we read here, that you got to read on the screen, they had their share of difficulties too. And the Apostle Paul, he confesses that he worried about them. In this first letter he wrote around the end of chapter 2, he wrote this: "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, we get that, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." Many of you were coming to me 2 years ago and you're saying, "We just need to get back together. We need to be together." And I acknowledge that our being separated, being apart, was harmful to us. I felt like you did. I felt like the Apostle Paul did, that in many ways, Satan blocked our way. I know you saw momentum fall when things were going really good. You saw people disappear. You lost fellowship with some really good friends right here in the church. And some of those losses continue to hurt deeply. I know that. And that makes me even more concerned for you. Much like Paul was concerned, I think he wrote for the Thessalonians, he said, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials." In other words, I think Paul sent Timothy to check out the church, to see not if they were thriving. He's simply wondering, are you surviving? Are you still there? Are you still walking with Jesus? Which actually brings to mind, I think, how I felt and what your leaders, I know, have been feeling for you in these past 3 years. They're wondering, are you really going to be okay? I've been praying that when all this shakes out, when everything's done, that your faith will not only remain, but actually be stronger. I've been wondering, and here's how it's turned out. The Apostle Paul, he needed to know, did the Thessalonian church survive. He writes, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid." And as I read that, I think, wow, did you hear that? Paul says, "I was afraid." This is a guy who suggests that we don't worry about anything, but bring everything by prayer and petition to Christ, and the peace of God will be with us. And he admits, he confesses, "I was afraid." It really makes me tune in when I hear that. It really reminds me that something deep is going on here. When he's being vulnerable to the church. And I would say to you, as friends, that in this season of upheaval and turbulence, you've heard me over and over in recorded messages and live online and hybrid and out in the grass out here. And, you know, I've been saying, keep the faith. Hang in there. You've endured visits with masks. You've had a lot of phone calls, done social media, had emails and texts, and the message has been, faith, not fear. Hang in there. You'll be okay. Well, I want you, you know, my intention in all of that is that you would remain hopeful in weeks when it just seemed like there really wasn't hope. And in all that, there were times when, like Paul, I confess, I was worried. I was afraid for you. I wasn't completely certain that you would be here in the end. Yeah, that sounds kind of odd, but let me invite you to hear what Paul was afraid of for the Thessalonians. He said that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. I think that says a lot. You know, to share my thoughts at a time when I think back, my worst fears for you were that the mess of all these last few years would have been too much for you. That when things got too tough, you'd be unable to remain passionate about the mission. That our labor and the gospel together would just kind of lose its steam and just kind of fizzle out. It just wasn't fun anymore. I'm laying this out because I really want you to know that we've been through some tough stuff together. We have. And if it seems like I've always been positive and always confident and always certain, I want you to know that I have not always felt that way on the inside. I know what you feel in those moments of doubt, because I feel them too. And when you wonder if your efforts are in vain, when you wonder if your decisions are worthwhile, if you're wondering if your investment of time and energy and money is going to produce any fruit, if you wonder if you can just even remain in this mission in the long term, I wonder those things too. So here's what I want you to know today. This is what I want you to get. Through all that you've faced, you really are doing a good job. You're doing a great job. And I really do thank God for you, every one of you. You're doing a good job. Do you want to know how I know that? I know that because I hear it all the time. When people come to visit our church, when they come to an event or something like that, they say, "You have a great church." And my response to them is, "Yeah, we have great people." I say that because who is the church? That's right, we are the church. People tell me, "It's so exciting to see your church adding on." And my response is, "Yeah, it's so exciting to see how God is at work through his people, through you." It's such an amazing thing as a pastor to hear that about the church, about you. And everywhere in our communities, people are being touched by the love of Jesus through you, right? You're doing a good job. I hope you're hearing that today. You're doing a good job. All this is a reminder that all the mess of the past few years has not been too much. That things, when they got really tough, you chose to remain passionate about the gospel. That your labor in the gospel has not lost its steam. It's not fizzling out. And I'm really, really proud of all of you. You know, a mark of a healthy missional church is that people want to be together. And here's what I've noticed about you for some time now. You love to be together. You really do. The noise and conversation before worship and after worship, you know, the volume is enthusiastic, I would say, somewhere between a buzz and really loud. It's like, "Hey, get in here. We're going to start church." Every Sunday after worship, there's a group of you up front praying for one another. That's love. You're seeking each other out to catch up. You're including and visiting with new visitors who come. That's the church. That's a healthy church. That's what you're doing. You're serving treats so that we can hang out longer. And I'm actually finding myself walking out the door before the church is empty on Sunday. That's a cool thing because you just love to be here. And I'm so thankful for that. Like the Apostle Paul, he writes in his letters, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. You know, at one point in this letter, the writer says that he wasn't trying to flatter people that he cared about. He wasn't trying to pursue selfish gain. I appreciate that. You know, the church gets kind of a bad name for those kinds of things. It's a good reminder to make sure that we are celebrating and thanking God for the things that God is celebrating. So what is it that we want to celebrate? What are we really thankful for? Well, here's what I see in you. Here's what I'm thankful for. Your faith, your love, and your hope. Your faith, love, and hope. You have a deep faith that you display to those around you. You demonstrate your love in tangible acts of service to neighbors. And I hear about it. And the fact that you're here continuing in this mission is evidence that you are enduring in hope. Faith, love, and hope. The apostle describes it like this. Remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I thank God for the faith that shows up in the work that you do. It's amazing. The Apostle Paul, he writes, faith without works is dead. You get that. I love that you get that. You know that faith is not just coming to worship and having a cup of coffee. You show your faith by your actions. You know, that person who mentioned that our church is everywhere shared with me, I think is revealing that it's the faith that we believe. It's a faith in action. It's a faith, as one author says, that is a verb. You know, because you live it. Your faith feeds people. Your faith teaches people. Your faith helps people. Your faith encourages people. Your faith makes the world a better place. Think about that. That speaks. Your faith makes the world a better place. And I thank God for that kind of faith that lives in you every day. Paul says he thanks God for your work produced in faith, your labor prompted by love. You know, one of our members is going to soon be moving out of the community for some additional health care. They asked for help to pack up because they're unable to do this task alone. Now, I don't know anyone who loves to pack. It's work, right? But I do know a church who serves out of love for their neighbors, even when it is hard work. You know, sometimes I hesitate to ask. I hear needs, I hesitate because I know that you're all busy. You all have plenty of things that you're doing on your own. But should I hesitate? You know, should I be concerned about asking? Because you serve out of a heart of love. You serve out of the joy of Christ. You speak love by your actions. That's who you are. And as a pastor, I am so thankful for you. So I want to encourage you, keep speaking the gospel in deeds prompted by love. Because friends, you are speaking the language that the world is hearing today. They might not be listening to your words, but the world is hearing your words spoken out of your actions of love. You're speaking. You're doing a good job. And I'm asking, if you can help a fellow Christian pack some stuff to move to where they can get better care, then come talk to me after church. It's a need. It's an opportunity to share the gospel. The apostle says, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have showed endurance these past 3 years. I'm really quite amazed as I stop and think about all that we've been through. You have endured. I get it. You know, maybe you're wondering today, is it paying off? Maybe you're actually asking yourself, has it been worth it? You know, there have been times, I have to admit, more than I have probably want to admit that I've asked that same question. Has it been worth it? Is it worth keeping going? You know, the bigger question, though, is really this. Is it worth continuing? Or should we fade back? Should we step away? Should we let someone else pick it up? Is it worth it? I want you to hear me in this. Yes, it is so worth it. It is so worth it. Here's why. Your endurance, it inspires hope in the rest of us. You inspire the rest of us. And it's so important. I have a quote that in a downstairs bathroom. When I go in, you know, it's right there. Can't miss it. It says, if you have faith, you have love. If you have love, you have hope. If you have hope, you have everything. You should also probably say, I hope you aim at the bowl. See, hope keeps you going when things are tough. Hope doesn't give up because there's always hope. Hope lets you take that first step that could change the rest of your life. Hope moves you to seek and grow. Hope gives you courage to take action because you know that there are better days ahead. And when everything seems to fall apart, hope inspires you to endure anyway. Hope tells you not to give up. Hope reminds you, don't give in, because you are one step away from the answer, one step away from the idea that could make a difference or the discipline that's going to set you on a new track, one step away from the help that you need to begin to change your future and change the futures of those around you. Hope, one step. I want to speak a moment to those of you who serve kids in our community. You know, maybe you're a teacher or an administrator, maybe you're an aide or a coach, or maybe you serve here in youth ministry or Bible Girls leaders. You know, I have seen you struggle with challenges in these past 3 years that were unimaginable, and now challenges that have come out of those challenges. And it has been a difficult journey for you. We all know that. And yet you have endured. You are persevering. You are continuing on because you have hope. You have hope, and that inspires us. You have hope that you're holding on to a beautiful dream that youth and kids that you are serving today are one day going to become the visionary leaders and mentors and teachers of the future. And that your investment in them is going to make a difference. That the seeds of faith that you plant now will bear fruit in love and hope, and that it's going to be a good thing. And that you hope beyond hope sometimes that the gospel is going to live in them. And that this world is going to be a better place for it. And so you continue on. And the world to come will be a place where we will celebrate together with this next generation, with God's children. Hope. Church, you really know how to hope. And because of it, you have displayed the endurance of champions. You know, these past 3 years, you have gone above and beyond. You really have. I'm not just trying to puff you up. It's true. You have gone above and beyond more than I could ask or imagine. And you have stood firm. You have not wavered. You have maintained in the face of complete obstacles hope that God will accomplish his purpose in the church and in you. You have persevered. You have stepped out. You have trusted that God is going to meet you right where you are and bring you to where he wants you to be. God is going to provide a way forward. You have stuck in there, and I praise God for that. I praise God for you. I thank God for you. You have become a model for believers. Paul writes to the church, and so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. You know, sometimes, I recognize this, it's really hard to receive some good, positive words. It can be. It's like, no, you know, I really haven't done much. Nah, not so much. That's really not me. I'm just doing my thing. It's everybody else. I want to tell you, I thank God for you. Mary Hendrickson, she's the director of Vitality for the Evangelical Covenant Church around North America. She's my boss as a partner to the Town and Country Commission. And she works, and we work with members on the Vitality team with churches in Europe. And I talked to Mary about you, about Bethlehem Church, about you. And Mary keeps telling me what a wonderful church I serve. She's talking about you. And when I share what's going on, what God is doing, how God's working through you, she reminds me how great you are. And I can't wait until this September when Mary comes in person and she meets you face to face and she begins to hear your stories about how God is at work in you and through you. And I tell you, she is going to love you so much. She's going to celebrate you. And she will see for herself that you are doing a good job. And I hope all of this encourages you today, because I really do thank God for you. And also want you to know that all of this is only possible because of what Jesus has done for us. As your pastor, the best thing I can do, above anything else, the best thing I can do for you is to simply point you to Jesus, the cross. I'm looking at Jesus. Point you to Jesus. There's so much blessing that comes from walking with Jesus, so much help that comes from him. Faith begins when you put your trust in Jesus, in his life, his death, his resurrection. And love then begins to flow into your heart and through you. That's what the world is seeing. That's what others are responding to. It is God's love poured into your heart through faith in Jesus Christ that is being poured out into the world. The Spirit has come into you and is filling you up. That's what happens when we trust Jesus. And I've mentioned before that overflow is in all believers. And if you know Jesus, then that can be you today. If you don't know Jesus, that can be you today. You can be filled with the hope that I'm describing, hope that inspires you to keep going when things are tough, hope that helps you endure when things are bad, hope that allows you to hold on to that promise that God is going to meet you exactly where you are, right when you need it, and that he's going to see you through. Even when it doesn't seem like it, God is going to be there for you. Hope, love, faith for eternity. And today, as we're coming to the table, as we're sharing this communion of the body and blood of Jesus, we are witnessing to our faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to share that with me. I want you to share at the table as Jesus invites us. As a believer, sustained by his body and blood, forgiven and freed to live in God's love for eternity. So I'm going to invite you to join me. I'm going to invite us to join in communion in just a moment. But if you're with us today and you have not yet put your trust in Jesus, then I invite you right now today to do that with a simple prayer and asking Jesus in. That's where life begins. Faith, hope, and love. Let's pray. Jesus, it's been a long journey. And yet we're not alone. You are with us. Today, Jesus, I want to know you. I want you to come into my life. I want to know faith. I want to know hope. I want to know love. I want to know you. Come in. I'm sorry, Jesus, for my sin. Forgive me. Fill me with your Spirit and life. And Lord, help me to walk with you. I pray in Jesus' name, in your name. Amen.